Let's get into 2 Kings this evening, chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And tonight, that's probably all we'll be covering. There's a fair amount to talk about in going through it. Verse 1, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So he had leprosy. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of leprosy." So she's referring to Elisha, saying, "Gosh, you know, it's too bad we weren't in Israel, because he could, you know, get some help." And Naaman went and told his master, tells the king, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Now, that all seems good and fine until we read on in verse 7, and it happened. When the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy?" You know, there's no cure for leprosy. And so now the king's just going, "What, are you serious? You know, this is some kind of a setup. The king of Syria wants to set me up. I can't fulfill this idea. I can't do this." And so says, "Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." He's trying to take up issue and make this thing into something. And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. So renting your garments, you know, that's like a sign of, you know, you're desperate, or you're upset, or you're going to go into some kind of mourning. But it's an emotional display of you know, hey, I can't deal with this, I can't do this. So he's just rending his garments, or it's a display of you know, like a passionate display of going into a mourning period. So he rents his garments, and so now the king, you know, has done this, and so now Elisha hears about this. And he sends and talks to the king. He says, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And this is not to draw attention to himself. We have to be real clear about this, because for us as Christians, we need to realize this for ourselves too. It's not, because we can pray for people, we can intercede for people, we have hope and help, and right? That's us as Christians. But it's not to draw attention to us. It's to say, hey, no, I find hope and help in God. And so he's saying the prophet is a prophet of God, of the Most High. And so that's kind of real important to lock in our minds on this. He says that he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And the point is that there is one true living God, and there's a prophet who represents the one true living God to the people. And he's the one that might be able, God ultimately is the one that might be able to bring help to this man. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Now, it's an interesting thought, you know, one that he just sends the messenger. We'll talk about this in a minute, but he sends this messenger out to him. He doesn't even come out himself to talk to him. And he just sends this messenger on. And he says, you know, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan." It's like, okay, are you serious? You know, I mean, again, we'll go back and talk about this in just a second. But there, faith is such an important aspect of the Christian experience, this Christian journey, our lives with God. And we're going to talk about where it starts and what's going on in the very beginning of this. But Naaman became, in verse 11, furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to meet me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." He says, "Gosh, the guy doesn't even come out and say anything to me. He doesn't come out and, you know, lay his hands on me or do some big thing or anything, nothing like that." Boy, if you go back and study the ways that Jesus did and healed, so often, most all the time, there was never a repeat scenario. And he did that on purpose, because we'd be goofy enough to try and do exactly that and emulate exactly that so then we could get that done for us. But that kind of eliminates faith, doesn't it? The whole thing is that we would go and be dependent, call upon God, and let God do the work in our lives. And so here he's pretty upset about it. I kind of like the King James version on this. It says, I thought to myself. And it says, "Indeed, I said to myself." It's the same kind of idea, but this is what happens, isn't it? Sometimes we think too much, and we make so much of our own thought process, and faith gets kind of designed out of the picture. You know, our real trust in God can get designed out of the picture. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? He says, "Man, I'm gonna go down to this kind of murky Jordan. Are you serious? You know, I mean, it starts up at the headwaters up there at Mount Hermon, and then starts to wind its way all the way down. You know, right? Remember, it just goes all the way down into the Dead Sea. I mean, it's just a long haul going through there, through the Galilee, in the Galilee, out the Galilee. You know, and then just winds all the way. So he's just saying, "God, you got to be kidding me! I got to go kind of get into this murky water." And he goes, "Man, we got rivers around our place that are much nicer than this. Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?" Remember, this guy's a man of valor. He's a warrior, right? Kind of a fearless dude, you know? So he's saying, "Look, if he would have asked you to do something really awesome and great, oh, you would have jumped right in and done that, right? Just stay with this, track with this for a minute. We'll kind of go back and kind of tie some things together in just a second." But you kind of see the storyline of how this is going. And so she says, "Would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Hey, are you willing to just do even the most simple of things? Are you willing to do that?" You know, I think it's a great, great thought, you know? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that amazing? God touched him. First, what happened was the word of God went out, didn't it? The word of God went out, and there was obedience to the word of God in response, and God met him where he was at by faith. He went down to the Jordan. It made absolutely no sense. It's ridiculous. We've got nicer rivers where I'm from. Why would I go down here and do this? But it's because it was the word of the Lord to him through the prophet to do that. I think this is the thing. A lot of times when we read our Bibles and we're reading and we're looking, "God, I need some help. I need some hope in this situation. I need some answers in this matter." And God begins to speak to us. And it is very contrary to our natural process of thinking or reasoning sometimes. And when we get to that spot, it's so important that we step out by faith and trust God and act upon his word. And again, we're going to talk about this just a little bit further in just a minute, and go back and kind of loop back through and kind of get this connected up. So he was clean. In verse 15 now, he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, this is Elisha says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He says, you know, this is from the Lord. This is a gift to you from God. God has touched you and made you well, made you clean. God's done that. You know, freely, you know, I have received, freely give. You know, just it was just by the hand of God that this happened. He's not going to take something from that. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to the gods, but to the Lord. To other gods, but to the Lord. So he says, hey, and this is a nice idea that he has, really. It's a nice thought that he has from his heart. He says, look, you know, I'm just going to load up some earth, some dirt from Israel. I'm going to transport it to where I live. I'm going to lay some of that earth out, and I'm going to worship God there. Now, look, this is important. This guy just kind of got a connection with God. Other than that, he's been worshiping other gods, Rimnon and stuff. He's been worshiping these other gods. And so at this point in time, he's made this connection with the one true living God. He makes this connection with God, and he says, hey, I just want to take some dirt. And just think, when you first got saved, some of the silly things that you thought were the connection points between you and the Lord and stuff, but God doesn't shame you for it. God doesn't, you know, it's not a bad thing. God honors the heart of that, not necessarily in this case. He understands the guy doesn't have really great theology yet. Okay, you see what I mean? Because theologically, there's nothing important about taking that dirt and doing something with it somewhere. You get what I mean? There's nothing in Scripture that says that that's what you do or anything like. You get what I mean? So theologically, it's not some great idea. But it's his heart and that God's going to honor because he just wants to do that. Let's read on because there's something else interesting in this that we have to look at. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. Now, so Naaman's talking to Elisha saying, hey, I want to ask that God would pardon me in this. When my master, the king, goes into the temple of Rimnon to worship there and leans on my hand and I bow down in the temple of Rimnon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimnon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then Elijah says to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. So, some people would maybe speculate and say, oh, Elisha's, you know, okaying this worship of some foreign god. That is not the case. That's not what's happening there in that situation at all. He's not giving him this big green light. He is saying, hey, look, I serve directly with the king. And the king was going to go in and worship. I understand that this is nothing. I understand that now. And when I go in there, I just want to say, please forgive me in advance because I'm going to go in and he's going to, you know, touch me and I'm going to have to go like this and, you know, bow down a little bit. And he goes, you know, I don't want anything charge held against me. I understand it's not a god and everything. But, you know, he's a really a brand new person in this new understanding about the one true living God. And so Elijah doesn't say, hey, that's a great idea or any of that stuff. He just says, go in peace. You know, I think Elijah really is just saying, hey, we can trust God to convict and do the work in this. There's grace. You don't need to freak out over all this. I've shared this, and we talk about this sometimes, that there's many times when you and I will come in contact with someone who's just either getting saved or wanting to get saved, wanting to know about Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of things that they know are going to change in their life. They know that. We know that. When we give our lives to the Lord, we know there's going to be some changes made. There's going to be some additions and subtractions, you know, that happen. There's some things that I've been doing that I shouldn't be doing anymore, and there's some things that I haven't been doing that I should start doing, you know, and we know there's going to be transfer and change. But isn't it so wonderful when we let God, the person of the Holy Spirit, do that work in each one of us? We want that grace extended to us individually. I do. You do. We want that. Well, we want to make sure we're extending that to others. The understanding that you have of God, if you've been walking with God for a little while, is going to be different than the understanding that the person that just met God is going to have. And that's okay. That's part, as long, remember how we talk about, as long as you're on the trail, just stay on the trail. Just get on the trail and stay on the trail. It doesn't matter where you are on the trail, just get on the trail and stay on the trail. I think that's so important. That's so liberating and so freeing. He's not saying, hey, you know, listen, man, you know, that's one of the main no-nos. And, you know, we've got this other whole list of about, you know, 85 other things that you should and shouldn't do and all this. You know, he doesn't put some heavy burden on the guy, right? He says, hey, look, man, go in peace. You know, God's made you clean. Just go in peace. Think about what Jesus said. He didn't list out for the adulterous woman. He didn't list out for her, did he? You know, oh, all these things that she should or shouldn't do now. He said, just go and sin no more. You know, just go and have a good life. You know, follow the Lord. Just follow me. Have a good life. You know, you get what I mean? That was his thought. Well, let's back through this again and go back and kind of think through. We've kind of gone over the storyline of it. We kind of understand the basic gist of this. But it's very interesting because leprosy is always in Scripture a type of, and given as an illustration for us, as a type of, what is a type of in Scripture? Sin. Leprosy is, in typology, a type of sin. It represents to us sin. Some of the reasons, it was extensive. It's very extensive. But some of the reasons, there's a deadening of the nerve endings. Something, it causes us to be numb. It's a deadening, has a deadening effect. Isn't that what sin does? It kind of is blinding, kind of a numbing, kind of a deadening of things, right? Sin does it. Not only does leprosy cause that, but it also causes a rotting away and basically a destruction, right? It destroys. It slowly and surely will destroy. And ultimately, it will slowly and ultimately completely destroy. Causes all kinds of infections. A lot of the infections, they can't feel certain things. So when you're using a tool or something, you could hit yourself and damage yourself. You don't even feel it. A lot of them get burned. You know, the nose, earlobes, things start falling off, you know, because of the decay. It's very interesting what takes place. And no known cure for this, again, like sin. There's no cure for it. There is, and we know that, but there's no known cure for this. So here's a guy, he's a great guy, isn't he? But he's got sin. It's just like us. It's just like humanity. It's a great picture of what happens because of leprosy. This guy, now, all of a sudden, there's a nobody. I love this. Look at the storyline. There's this nobody. There's this servant gal who's brought in, is really a slave in this situation, and brought in and says, she's got information. She's got a message of hope in the midst of something that is destroying this guy. And she shares this message of hope. This is the same for you and I. We don't have to be anybody's. We can just be us, who we are. And you have, and I have, a message of hope for a leprous world that surrounds us, a world full of sin, right? And people that we meet all over the place, you know, they're trapped in their sin. Just like this guy is. Great guy, but he's caught up in sin. Leprosy, in the sense, in types. She brings in, and she's just, you know, nobody says, hey, but I wish you could be in Samaria. You know, there's a guy there that he could, you know, there's hope. Just like you and I, there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. Now, you have to understand, I have to understand, we have to understand when we read this, that when we look at this, it looks very similar in the sense of what we're telling people to do doesn't make sense. I remember being trapped with addiction, and I remember thinking to myself, oh man, I want out. And the Lord just kept speaking, because I had known the Lord, but wasn't walking with the Lord anymore. But the Lord kept speaking to my heart, you know what? So I didn't have anybody talking to me about this. I had many people that I'd run into talking to me about it. Man, you better just give your life back to Jesus, dude. You're messed up. You know, I had plenty of people saying that kind of thing to me. But inside my own heart, when I was praying, trying to think, work through, man, what am I going to do? I'm just so messed up, man. What am I going to do, you know? Give it to me, Jim. Give it to me. Now, you know and I know that makes no sense. How is that going to make this better? How is that going to take the addiction? How is that going to repair, you know, make clean what's so unclean? How is that going to work, right? Man, it doesn't make sense, but the message, man, is so important. I like this in verse 8 as we go on. So we kind of see this message of hope is given, and I like what Elisha then says. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." So again, remember, it's not about him. It's about his God. It's about the prophet's God. So this is the thing. It's not about you and I as the messengers. It's about the message that's going to be given, ultimately, of hope, right? This gal's pointing back, hey, I know there's hope. Elisha hears, hey, don't turn this guy away, man. Let's reveal to him that there's a God that rules over us. And the messenger is not all hung up on himself. He's wanting to point this guy to God, ultimately. This is important for us to know. We want to make sure we're pointing people that he would know that there's a prophet in Israel. Ultimately, a prophet of who? A prophet of the one true living God. Then he goes on, and he tells him what is the... He sends out, I love this, as he goes on, and he says, Elisha sent a messenger to him. So Elisha doesn't even go out himself to meet with this guy. Elisha's not all caught up in being a respecter of persons about it. He's not caught up in any of that. Oh, it's one of the kings of Syria's lead guys. Oh my gosh, I better go out there and make sure I talk to him personally. I mean, he said, no, just, hey, look at you. Can you go out there and just tell him this for me? Think of how offended we get sometimes when someone like our pastor or somebody maybe just tells us, you know, I'd really just encourage you, just read this portion of scripture, pray, and then maybe we can talk next week about that. Think about, you know, really, well, I've got to talk about this. You know, no, maybe you don't. This guy could have wanted to, oh, dude, look at, man, I've had this stuff, and it's been on me for a long time. He might have been Elisha doesn't, that's not what he's there for. He's wanting to point him to the one that can help him. You and I want to do the same thing. We want to point people to the one who can actually do something about the situation. Again, it's not so much about the messengers as it is the message ultimately that's brought to him. What is the word of the Lord that's told to him? That's what matters, right? The word of the Lord that's told to us, that's what's going to have an impact and change us. And so he says, go and wash. This is the word of the Lord to him. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So if we're looking at this as a type of what salvation looks like, in a sense. The Jordan turns into judgment. That's what it basically means, judgment. And so think about what was judged on the cross. Our sin was judged on the cross. Jesus died and took our sin, and it was judged on that cross. And what washes and cleanses our hearts, our lives, what washes us of sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what washes us. Now, let's get into this a little bit, because think about it. When we're talking with other people about this, you think the secular mindset, this does not make sense. What you and I are saying, just pray this simple prayer of faith, and God can touch, and God can restore your life. And God will give you everlasting life. When you're in the world, those are words that make no sense. For us as Christians, I mean, we got a death grip on that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is our life. This is what we hang on to. But for the world, this just seems like, yeah, right. It's kind of like, go dip seven times in the Jordan, you'll be fine, you know? I'm just, yeah, you gotta be kidding me, you know? This guy won't even come out and talk to me, and now he's gonna send me down to the dirty, muddy creek down here, and I'm gonna go dip in the creek, and that's now I'm gonna be better? Yeah, come on. So it's really a matter of making sure we stick to the main thing, right? We got to stick to that and getting people to that place of an understanding that this is what really matters. Now, you're going to find that a lot of people are going to be like Naaman's response. But Naaman became furious and went away. You're going to find that people are going to reject sometimes what you're saying. It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change how God can restore and touch and heal and make better. It's still the truth, the truth, the truth, right? But the reality is some people are going to be resistant. And they're going to do just like they're going to say to themselves, I thought at least they would, you know, come up with this other idea. I'm going to do this and they're going to do that. And I read this many things. I do this many mantras of this type of stuff. And then all of a sudden now I've got this new life. Think of all other religions on this earth are works-based. This is why we are not about religion, but we are about relationship. Relationship is very different than religion. And relationship is based on an obedience to the word that was spoken. I respond to the word that God has spoken. Just like a father who says something to a child. And the desire is that the child would respond to the words and the heart and the intent of what was spoken, right? That's how we're supposed to, that's the design of the relationship. And that we would respond in this favorable way. They think, well, gosh, you know, there's a lot of different things. Maybe there's a lot of different roads that could get this done. Look at, there's better rivers I could go dip in. There's better, you kind of get the picture of what's happening with this. Now, I love this. Now, somebody comes near to him. One of his servants comes near to him and spoke to him and said, my father, and he's just, this is a term of, you know, of leadership. He says, if the prophet had told you to do something great, and again, he brings it back. So you and I could be like that servant and just come alongside and say, hey, I know. I understand this sounds even somewhat ridiculous. I just have that one gal in my mind that always echoes in my head of you know, just unabashedly. On the plane at 30,000 feet, I just said, well, you know, we can pray this prayer, you know, and you can be saved. You can be a Christian, you know. And I'm just trying to kind of just wrap it up, you know, wrap up this discussion because I just was trying to wrap it up. And you know, explained it all and figured, hey, you can pray this on your own and, you know, you can be saved, you know, kind of a thing. And I'm just leaving it at that. And this guy wouldn't let it go. Ultimately, though, you know, prays out loud, I mean loudly on the plane, the sinner's prayer, you know. It was kind of an interesting thing, but this is the kind of concept, though. We're talking to people that... it doesn't seem like it makes sense, but look it. When you are meeting up with a divine appointment that God has ordained, when you are connecting with a divine appointment, man, God works out all that stuff. I believe every one of us have divine appointments throughout this week. Every one of us have divine appointments throughout the week. It might be a family member. It might be a friend, it might be a coworker, it might be somebody in the neighborhood where you live. It might be just someone you bump into that you see that just needs a word from the Lord. You've got a word from the Lord. You've got hope. That's what God's placed that gospel, his good news is placed into your life. He placed that treasure, says the treasure of the gospel, into earthen vessels. And so you and I are transporting that. And that's how God moves. And he's bringing this person here that needs hope and help to connect with this person that has the information. And yet it's all his spirit that's at work. It's like picking low-lying fruit, really. When the Holy Spirit's doing it, it's just like picking low-lying fruit. You don't even have to climb around or anything. It's just right there. And if you think about it, all you're really doing is, hey, so-and-so, I'd like you to meet Jesus. Jesus, I'd like you to meet so-and-so. It's an introduction. That's really what we're doing. We're introducing them to our friend, our master, our Savior, who changed our lives, who redeemed us. And so when you look at it in this light and you see this, this one person just says, hey, look, if he would have told you some great thing, you would have done that. And so you kind of got to bring it back to that. Hey, if it was all about this and this and this and you could jump through these hoops, you'd do that, right? And the reason we would do that is because it's our human nature to have some kind of identification that I did something to earn this. It's part of our nature. And we want to understand that when we communicate. Hey, if I told you to do this, this, and this, you'd probably do that because then, that's appealing. But, says, how much more then when he says to you, just pray this simple prayer. You see, you can break it down and see it in the same light. This is just go and wash. He just went down. He said, well, okay, fair enough, man. I'm just going to go do this. Think about it. When someone recognizes that they've got leprosy, what do you have to lose? This is the thing. I think right now, part of our key is helping people to recognize, not thump them, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about being clear, understanding there's something wrong. We need hope. We need help. That's why people sometimes when they're so distraught because of an issue or a struggle, meet Jesus because they recognize right then and there, man, I'm messed up. I need help. I can't fix this myself. I can't fix me. Only God can do that. And we realize we've got leprosy. When you know you've got leprosy, you're kind of desperate. And when you're kind of desperate, I guess now that when you really break it down that way, the servant person, I guess when you really break it down that way, I'm being Naaman, I guess when you say it like that, I guess what do I got to lose? I'll go down there and dip in the river then. But by faith, as they go down, all of a sudden God meets them right at that place. You and I, when we step out by faith, God meets us right at that place. You remember when they were carrying the ark and they were to cross over the Jordan to enter into the promised land? It was to be the new life in the Spirit by faith. And they said, you guys pick up the ark, carry it over. Think about being the lead guy, the head priest, as they're walking along and the guys are carrying the ark and they're marching through there and the river's flowing and, they lift up their foot and they're about to put it down. And right before the sole of their foot hits the river, all of a sudden the water parts. And they cross on dry ground. Now before, remember Moses struck the water and it heaped up on both sides, so they saw it in advance. But now this life of faith, it's different. It's a different journey. Got to trust God. Got to step out. So he was clean. Man, touched, clean. And even though he had kind of some odd ideas a little bit, with the bringing the dirt from one place and, and all that stuff. Even though he had that kind of stuff, it was a little bit different. And even though he said, hey, look, I'm going to have to go in. I work for the king and he goes to worship Rimnon don't you love the grace that's implied here? So for new believers, when you and I have a contact with brand new baby Christians, new believers, don't you think it's, or people that are just, been journeying a while, but just haven't grown much yet. This is so important. Operate on grace, the same grace that you would want given to you. Give that person that grace. Don't let them major in the minors. Major in the big things that really matter. Hey, find a good Bible teaching church. That's what I tell people. Wherever I meet them, wherever I talk to them, find a good Bible teaching church. Get in fellowship. Find some place that you can serve. I don't care whether it's vacuuming. I don't care whether it's doing children's ministry. I don't care whether it's mowing out in the front. I don't care. It doesn't matter where it is or what you're doing. But find a place where you can serve. Get involved. Get connected. Read your Bible daily. and talk to God every day. I used to. Now I'm able to do this without doing that, but I used to set an empty chair in front of me and sit down in a chair, and in my mind, Jesus was sitting right in front of me, and I just have these conversations with the Lord. When I first got saved, I needed that to be focused. I needed to be still, and I just had an empty chair sitting in front of me, and I just sit there and talk to the Lord. Lord, look, this is what's going on, man. You know, I don't understand this. I'm still struggling with that. Can you help me understand more of that and this and help me work through this? And this is still kind of a mess, and I'm trying to work through that. Just talk openly with the Lord, and the Lord will respond. Those are the kind of things that we want to share with people and help you know. But it's all based on grace, letting God do the work. Let the Holy Spirit convict and work through it. Let's read on, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hand what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Oh, Gehazi, dude, you've been doing so good. And now you're going to get weird about this and try and get something for yourself. Oh, it's just horrible. This is a horrible situation. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. Remember, Naaman had brought all that stuff with him, silver, gold, 10 changes of garments. So Gehazi in verse 21 pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "Oh, all's well. My master has sent me." Do you know anything about his master sending him? We don't know anything about that. He says, "My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give me a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" So Naaman said, "Oh, please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to his servant, and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now when he went and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." This is just horrible, isn't it? This guy's lying, and he's just, it's horrible. And then he said to him, Elisha says, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Is that really what this is all about?" You see, sometimes, don't you think, we need to break it down as Christians sometimes and really get real with ourselves and really think, say, well, is this really what this is all about? Is this all about my creature comforts? Is this all about what I want and what I want to have? And is that really what this journey is about? You know, I like that how Elisha just said, "Hey, you know, no. Praise God, really, that you've been made well, Naaman. Please, just go your way. You know, we don't need anything for this. It's not something you pay for." See, this is why I like it. It's a great illustration of salvation, isn't it? Because it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't, you know, you don't need to pay for it. I love, don't you, Naaman's heart, though, in wanting to give, you know? And God does honor that, doesn't he? But it was wise in that situation, don't you think, for Elisha not to receive anything, especially as we can see it in such a wonderful illustration. But Gehazi, man, the guy got greedy, didn't he? Gehazi, his name means denier. Interesting, isn't it? That his name would mean denier. And that he would ultimately deny, really, the right things that he knows in the Lord. many people would draw a connection between Gehazi at this point and Judas Iscariot. Many people draw that connection, and you can see why, can't you? Well, let's look at what really, and this is good because I think it helps us see, hey, how can I guard my heart? None of us want to be Judas or Gehazi, right? None of us want to be like that. I don't want to be like it. You don't want to be like that. We don't want to become that. So what are some things that kind of, what are some warning signs maybe that we could see? In chapter 4, verse 27, we find something. 4:27. You remember Gehazi came, this gal, you know, remember her son had died. And when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Remember how she had come and just grabbed a hold of his feet. Think about, in this situation, Gehazi's response, what he was doing. No compassion in this situation for her need or her hurt. No compassion. I think looking at her and how, and this is a good idea to, you know, tuck away for ourselves. When people simply, and their problems and their issues just become a burden. And that's how Gehazi was viewing it. Hey man, it's just a burden to me, you know? And this is the warning signs that we're trying to go over. And then do you remember in verse 31, when he was told of chapter 4, he was told, hey, Elisha says, take my staff and go lay it on the kid, right? But did you notice, it says clearly, absolutely nothing happened at all. Nothing happened at all. One of the things that we kind of notice in this is that he is spiritually just impotent. He's without power. He has no dynamic. You're right? No spiritual dynamic. And I think these are things to note. Think about this. People have now become a burden. There's no real spiritual dynamic happening. You know, think about this. You and I are around. I'm not saying they're zombies, okay? I'm not saying that. But they are dead spiritually. A lot of people are dead spiritually, right? Do we agree with that? I mean, as Christians, we look around. A lot of the people we interact with are seriously dead spiritually. And one of the things that we see in that, if that's the case, which we know to be true, if that's the case, man, we don't want to be people that don't have compassion or don't have a burden for other people, right? We don't want to look at them as they are just a burden to us. We want to have a burden for them, right? That this guy's not in that place anymore. And we don't want to be without a dynamic of spiritual power, especially where it comes to really helping those that are spiritually dead, right? And we want to be able to connect with them. This is why we pray so often, Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to come upon us. We want to make those divine appointments that you have scheduled for us. And we want to follow through and do and say the word of the Lord that has the power to change lives. The gospel has the power to change lives, to transform lives. Isn't that exciting? I mean, you think about that. It happened to us. God changed us from the inside out. God changed us. We want to keep following and knowing that that's true. In verse 43 of chapter 4 also, the servant here, Gehazi, says in verse 43, said, what shall I set before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. He is just concerned about what this person brought, and he's only concerned, what shall I set before 100 men? He says, if we give this to these other people, what am I going to do? So he's become self-consumed. He's just completely looking out for number one. That's all he's thinking about. Again, we're looking at warning signs that lead to being a denier, you know? It's kind of, because really what Gehazi became was just a completely backslidden person, wouldn't you say? He just ultimately, that's where he ended up. The last thing that we find in verse 23 of this chapter 5 that we're in is he just became just covetous, wanting more of what he already had enough of. He's got provision. He's got clothing. He's cared for, you know, in being Elisha's servant. He's cared for. But he wanted more. Covetous is wanting more of what you already have enough of. And he just became covetous. And so this caused him, because of becoming covetous, it caused him to deny and turn away from Elisha and from the Lord. And as we read on, what happens to him? In verse 26, then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when you were with the man turned back from the chariot to meet you? And he tells him, hey, it's not time for this to just take things and it's not all about gathering things for yourself. And then in verse 27, Elisha says, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Pretty heavy, huh? He just left in his sin, unrepentant, and just stuck, you know? It's sad, you know, you can really see a type of Judas in it. I can see that, you know, in these situations without compassion. Spiritual powerlessness, you know, I mean, just completely no connection, self-consumed and covetous. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You know, here he's trying to get silver from Naaman. It's just all this tremendous correlation to this. But the idea is it's great for us to have these kind of admonitions and word pictures painted for us, because we can see, hey, look it, I want to be more able to be utilized. So it's a great contrast for us in verses 20 through 27 in comparison to verses 1 through 19. There's a great comparison for us in, man, I don't want to be like Gehazi here, who ends up just kind of denying, you know, the Lord and not really being usable. He's not really being usable. Look it, we can choose to be like what we find in the first 19 verses, where we can be actively engaged in connecting with the lost world around us and bringing about a healing touch from the living God, life-changing all out into all eternity. So good stuff to kind of think on and think, man, I want to be cautious. If I'm starting to get too self-consumed, man, maybe I really ought to rethink my life model and how I'm living. Or maybe, you know, I'm just beginning to see people as just, they've just become a burden. Instead of having a burden for people, they've become a burden to us. And if we're in that spot, we got to rethink and say, man, that shouldn't be my thought. Man, you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you know, that shouldn't be my thought. We want to have compassion. Jesus has always had compassion. You remember when he looked at the multitudes, he had just found out. He'd been doing all this healing and these different things, and then he just got word that his cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded. See, we forget, he was kinfolk with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was certainly a forerunner to Jesus, and I understand all that, but he was also a family member. And he was beheaded. And Jesus was like, oh, man. And so they wanted to go out to a deserted place. And now picture this. Jesus wants to go out to this deserted place. He wants to maybe just spend some time alone, maybe be with the bros, you know, and just pray and kind of talk about some things and just, you know, hang out and kind of just get refreshed a little bit. And he turns back and he looks, and there's just thousands of people that just have needs, and they're just following. They want to be touched. They want to be ministered to. And Jesus, that's where he says, he turned and he saw the multitude and he had compassion on the multitude. He set his personal need aside. He just tabled it. Maybe I'll hurt later. Maybe I'll have a heartache later over my cousin. But right now, all these people have needs, man. See, when we lose that as Christians, we're starting to lose sight of what really matters. When we get self-consumed, you know, it's just all got to revolve around what's in it for me. We've lost sight of what really matters. So good things to kind of compare those two concepts, those two life models, you know, kind of compare those things and think through them. Father, I do thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to spend time in 2 Kings chapter 5 and to think through. And Lord, help us to just, we want to be used by you. We want to live things out in that first 19 verses and be actively engaged in connecting the lost with the shepherd of our souls. The people, so many that we come in contact with, Father, are either disenchanted with what they see as who you are, or they're indifferent, or they're just in direct disobedience, you know, just don't want anything to do with you, direct rebellion. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us a special heart for the people around us, and that we might love them and point them to you, that you might then make them clean. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to be anybody special, that this all started with that servant girl that just shared and said, hey, I think there's some hope. And Lord, may we be like that in the situations in our life. Lord, help us to make those divine appointments that you schedule for us throughout this rest of this week. Lord, we look forward to getting together on Sunday and just hearing your word again and worshiping together and talking with one another about the divine appointments that we've had and how you've moved. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Pray that you pour out your spirit. And Lord, we also ask that you keep us safe in our travels home tonight. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.